The scripture this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 15, and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we have again this morning to come together, to lift our voices to you in song and to study your word together. We thank you, Father, for the freedom and privilege that we have to do so. And we thank you for this time of season as we celebrate the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, among us, God with us. We thank you for what that means to us, for all that he accomplished, and especially accomplishing our salvation upon the cross of Calvary, and for the joy of the victory over death and his resurrection. Father, we just pray that as we are gathered together here this morning to study your word once again, we can set aside all the distractions and cares and concerns of our daily life just to focus upon the hope that we find in your word. It's in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. In the summer of 2017, there were two longtime commercial fishermen that were setting out to go fishing, John Aldridge and Anthony Sosinski. They left from Montauk Island late at night to motor out and begin fishing early the next morning. As they were headed out to sea about 40 miles offshore, Anthony was napping down below and John had started readying things for fishing long before the sun came up. John was pulling on a handle with all his might, but it just wouldn't budge, and then suddenly the handle snapped. John went stumbling backwards right off the back of the boat. John watched the boat go over the crest of the wave, and then it was gone. John suddenly found himself in the water, alone, treading water, without a life jacket, at night, in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. And he thought to himself, "So this is how I die." Can you imagine what that must have felt like? At that moment, to put yourself there, what kind of hope would you have had for being saved in that moment? I think I would have been like John, and my first thought would have been, so this is how it ends. In a moment of clarity, though, as John tried to calm his thoughts of certain death, he remembered that the boots he were wearing, they were waterproof boots. So he figured if they're waterproof, they must be airtight, at least somewhat. So he reached under and took a boot off and captured air in it to try to use it as a flotation device, and it actually worked. So he did the same with the other, and he tucked them up under his arm. So now he no longer had to tread water all on his own. At least he had some flotation devices under his arms to keep him afloat. As dawn approached, he saw a weather buoy and swam to that and was able to cling to it and eventually even climb up on it in order to get himself out of the water. So there were some flickers of hope along the way. Some 3 hours after John had gone overboard, Anthony woke up and realized that John was gone. He saw the broken handle and kind of pieced together what must have happened and immediately called the Coast Guard. The Coast Guard started out immediately, but the captain of the guard admitted that he had a very slim hope of finding John alive in such an expanse of open water. But eventually, as the day was coming to a close, the Coast Guard did spot John on top of the buoy, waving his arms wildly, and they rescued him. And when he came aboard, they told him, "We've been looking for you nonstop for 9 hours today." To which John responded, "I've been looking for you for 12. Miraculously, John Aldridge survived his adventure of being lost at sea. But what an amazing story that is, and what an amazing story of hope, and how there was a flicker of hope and a gleam of hope, and how everybody had hope, and how that hope paid off in the end. But you know, hope is like that. It's just that little whisper that says, maybe everything's going to be all right. Maybe everything's going to work out okay, even while the circumstances around us rage against us. Possibly it's devastation that's left in the wake of a storm, and all your material possessions in that moment seem to be gone. Maybe it's the diagnosis of a terminal disease, but trusting that even through it all, everything's going to be okay. Or it's the struggles of infertility and over again hoping to see that faint little line on the test strip. Hope, again, is just that flicker of maybe, just maybe, it's all going to work out. Hope fuels our faith. Hope fuels our dreams. Hope is what we should celebrate during this time of season, on this first Sunday of Advent. Advent is not a term we use very often here in our congregation. There are some Advent calendars that you can pick up. Typically, the Advent calendars start on December 1st and run up through Christmas Eve, but really, that's not the season of Advent. Advent really is the four Sundays preceding Christmas. Now, it just so happens this year that Advent begins, this being the first Sunday of Advent, that Advent actually begins on December 1st. Happy December to you. So the common Advent calendars actually match up to the traditional Advent this year. Sometimes, though, it's late November or sometimes a few days into December before the Advent season begins. But Advent is the season of hope. Advent actually means coming or arrival. The whole holiday season is marked by expectation and waiting and anticipation and longing with excitement tied to it. Now, for the younger ones, it's just all about the presents that are under the tree, and that's all the anticipation is about. But for us as believers, it's more than just about the approaching Christmas morning. It's the season that links the past and the present and the future all together for us. It offers the opportunity to share in the ancient longing for the coming of the Messiah, Advent, coming, waiting, to celebrate his birth and to be alert for his return. Advent is an active, assured, and watchful experience of the hope that we celebrate. It's a season that's often marked by frenzied busyness, but it should be for us an opportunity to set aside time for us to prepare our hearts to focus upon the greater story that's bigger than ourselves and bigger than our daily lives. The greater story of God's redeeming love for our world when he sent his Son into the world to be Emmanuel, to be God with us. It's an opportunity to align ourselves to God's presence more so than the hectic season that seems to be all about presence under the tree. We should focus on God's presence. So wherever you are in your own spiritual journey, welcome today to the season of Advent. It's not a celebration that God comes to fix all our problems. That's not what it's about. It is, however, the celebration that God comes. We all have struggles. We all have problems. We all have come from broken families. Some of us have broken lives. Some of us are in the midst of those things. But God comes. He is the God that is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. In the darkness and the pain and the chaos, he's there. And so that's what I want us to look at first and foremost as we come into this season of Advent. And that is the hope that God is with us. Hope is a long progress, has been a long progress. Back in the beginning of creation, God walked freely with his people, Adam and Eve, openly. He was with us, with humanity. Humanity enjoyed a wholeness, an intimacy with God. But you know the story. You know what happened. How that Adam and Eve sinned and we were separated. We were divided from God as humans. The brokenness of our world that we know all too far well is the ongoing result of what happened all the way back then. But even then, on that very day of rebellion, God gave us the first glimmer of hope. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, as God pronounces the punishments, he gives this glimmer of hope. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The promise of a coming Redeemer was given. The promise that one day everything was going to be okay. Hope was given that one day it was all going to work out. And do you realize that ever since that day to this day, God has been working toward restoration, healing, and wholeness? That's the overall story of the Bible. Throughout it all, we see God making a way. We see God loving generously, giving freely, and reminding his people that he's still at work and that there is still hope. We see it in the words that God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 13. In the Abrahamic covenant there that God is making with Abraham, we find these words in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 13, verse 3. It says 13 on the slide. I'm sorry. It should be Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. God said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And you, Abraham, and in your lineage, all families of the earth will be blessed. A promise that the whole world would receive a blessing. Again, hope. And God reiterated that to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15. Just a few pages there from where we are. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15, we find it again. And behold, I am with you, he said to Jacob. I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. God gives hope. I am a God that is with you, and I will keep my promises. But then much time passed. Years, generations, centuries. God had promised a redeemer, but where was he? You know, we as humans, we are an impatient breed. We get impatient. We get tired of waiting. Hope began to wane, and with it, man's fickle nature turned rebellious. From the times of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to David and Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah and many of the other prophets, there was this repeating history of devotion to God and rebellion against God. And devotion to God and rebellion against God. Time when man felt the hope was near, and time when man's flicker of hope was just that, a flicker. As it faded in our own minds, there was prosperity, there was recession, there was feast and literal famine, pleasure and pain. You know, the Hebrew people, they weren't much different from us. When times were good, they kind of forgot about God. When times were bad, they cried out to God for help again. But through it all, there was this deep, ongoing longing for God to fulfill his promise of a Redeemer, a Messiah who would come and make everything right. Now, that wasn't just some happy idea that drifted in and out of the thoughts of the Israelites' consciousness and culture. That wasn't it. It was a deep hope. It was their deepest hope. It was their deepest desire that God would send to them a Redeemer. That hope sustained them and encouraged them and spurred them on, especially through thousands of years of uncertain waiting. In the midst of that journey of hope, there was a man named Isaiah. He was what Bible scholars refer to as one of the major prophets in Scripture. You can be making your way there to the book of Isaiah. He wrote a lot. He taught a lot. He played a prominent role in the life of Israel. He was a famous guy in his day, even though he wasn't popular, especially because he said things like, God doesn't like the way you're living, and God's going to send a foreign nation to punish you for the way that you're living. They didn't like those things. But you might say that Isaiah is kind of the poster prophet for Advent, this season of longing and expecting and hoping for God with us. Through Isaiah, God gave Israel and us, by the scriptures that we have, many prophecies and promises about the coming Messiah. And in that way, Isaiah was the voice of hope among Israel. You probably know many of those teachings, even if you can't quote them all offhand, the references, but we're going to look at a few here in just a moment. Scripture from the book of Isaiah is popular around Christmas time. Again, even if you didn't realize it, you'll recognize it. Many of the passages from Isaiah are lyrics in George Frederick Handel's Messiah, often just referred to as Handel's Messiah. That grand stirring song of praise was written in 1741 and still popular even to this day. It's lasted for centuries as part of the Christmas tradition. Why? Because of the beauty and complexity of the truth that we find in those verses in Isaiah. Handel's Messiah is a moving soundtrack of hope, no matter what musical style you favor. Isaiah lived 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, but he gave beautiful words that ring with hope about the coming of the Messiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called what? Emmanuel. Now, if you were listening this morning, as Donna gave the introduction to the song that we sang, saying, Come, O Come, Emmanuel. What does that mean? What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. I alluded to that also in my introduction to the sermon this morning. Emmanuel, God with us. Listen, that rings with hope, doesn't it? Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Nevertheless, the darkness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when her affliction, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Again, it's a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. No more gloom, no more distress, no more darkness. From humiliation to honor, from darkness to light. Look just a few more verses down. Skip down to verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, we live in an age today where we're kind of somewhat, we've become numb to these things. It's happened, it's in the past, and just like the Israelites, it was a long time ago and our hope begins to wane. But can you imagine living in this time when Isaiah uttered these words in this ancient world? Can you imagine hearing a message like this? Can you imagine the hope that it stirred up in the hearts of the people of Israel, who were waiting, who were longing for that Messiah? Even now, when we give it the proper reading that it's due, the proper attention that it's due, it still stirs our hearts even to read those words. Did Isaiah understand everything that he was writing there? Did he understand the full message and the promise that was there? On some level, I think he did, but on deeper levels, probably not. But it was clear that a Messiah would one day come. Perhaps Isaiah thought it might be in his lifetime that these things would be fulfilled. Or maybe he was wise enough to know that God's work stretches for generations and generations. But Isaiah was filled with hope, and God's promises fueled him and the people. That hope continued for years and for centuries. Isaiah's vision of God with us fueled their hope for years to come. Jumping ahead a few hundred years, we turn our attention to the Christmas narrative in Luke. Turn with me there, Luke chapter 1. Zechariah would have been well acquainted with the words of the prophecies of Isaiah because Zechariah was a priest. Luke described him as righteous and blameless. He was a good Jewish follower of God, a spiritual leader for his people. Undoubtedly, he held deep longings for the Messiah that had been promised. But Zechariah was still in shock when suddenly and out of the blue on an ordinary day when he was just going about his duties, God dropped in to deliver a message to him. Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Let's start with verse 5. There were in those days, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain prophet, a priest, named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, whose wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went in into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Imagine the hope now for Zechariah, a message from God delivered by an angel that his wife actually was going to conceive and bear him a son. His barren wife was going to have a son. But there's more. We caught a glimpse of that at the end. Everybody was going to rejoice at this. Why? Look at verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Not only was this hope for Zechariah and his wife, that they were finally going to have a child, it was hope for the people of Israel. It had been 400 years since God had spoken to the nation of Israel. Can you imagine that, being God's people, not hearing from him for 400 years, and then suddenly, here he is? Now think about how long that is. How long is that in terms of where we are? 400 years ago, Jamestown had just been founded. 400 years ago, Jamestown had just been founded. The Europeans hadn't even begun to explore this new world yet. And look where we are now, 400 years later. Henry Hudson had just discovered the Hudson Bay at that time. So when an angel showed up and told Zechariah that he would have a son who would go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the hearts of the people and the disobedient, to lead them into the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready the way of the Lord, do you think Zechariah knew the significance of that? I think he did, in large part. I think he knew the scriptures. I think he knew what the angel was saying, that this was not just a prophecy about the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, that this was a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah, that the time was now near. He knew that this was going to be something huge. There was once again the presence of hope, but also a bit of a question as to whether this could actually be true. Imagine you're Zechariah, you're standing in a temple and an angel appears, and what are you going to think? You're going to be absolutely 100% on board at that moment in time? I doubt it. Come on now, be real. You're going to think, is this true? Is this real? what's happening right now? It's hard for our hardened human spirit to receive such huge hope in an instant. Look at verse 18, continuing. And Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answered and said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." You know, he couldn't quite get over it there at first. He says, what? Who, me? This is not possible. I'm old. My wife is old. We can't have kids. How do I know this is actually going to happen? As a result, God made sure that Zechariah would remain speechless until his son John was born. Now, that was certainly an inconvenience, but still, can you imagine the hope? Can you imagine the hope of the people when they heard this news? The old prophecies were finally going to be fulfilled. The prophesied Messiah was going to come, because the one who would come in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way was now coming. God was moving to restore hope, and he still is today. The human expression of God with us was still coming to them. God was about to stir things up and change the course of humanity forever. Hope in Israel was alive again. And in Luke chapter 2, the fulfillment of that hope came. Now, you may be sitting there thinking this morning or listening to this sermon, you say, "Well, that's all nice and great for those old people 2,000 years ago. But I don't see what that has to do with me." Zechariah and his wife, they weren't fighting cancer. They didn't have a spouse who went overseas and never came home, died over there. They didn't have a spouse who maybe just left them. They didn't just lose their job with no warning, with bills to pay and debt stacking up and kids expecting presents, not to mention how I'm going to put food on the table in the first place. Listen, no matter what kind of problems or struggles you're facing right now, no matter what kind of season of darkness or pain that you may personally be experiencing right now, let me encourage you not to abandon hope. Hope is still alive. Even in our deepest pain, even in our darkest moments, even in the most hopeless of circumstances, hope is still alive. Why? Because we have God. We have God with us. How can we find that tiny spark of hope when it seems like we're just on the verge of giving up? I think there are a few things we can do this morning that'll help rekindle that hope no matter what circumstances you're facing this morning. It's because God in his loving nature has given us a provision of hope. And first of all, it's found in his word. In the word of God that we have before us, that many of you have in your lap right now, part of God with us is the written word that he has left us for us to read and study. These are his promises to his people. Not only long ago, but even today, there are promises here for us. These are like pieces of him, like beacons of hope for us. They're reminders that can penetrate our heart and spirit and assure us that no matter what we are facing, no matter how bleak tomorrow looks, no matter how bad the pain, God will never leave us nor forsake us. Nothing can happen that will separate us from him. Turn to Psalm chapter 139. Psalm chapter 139, and we will start with verse 7. Here the writer said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" You understand what David is saying there? Where can I go that I'm going to be separated from God? Verse 8, "If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take to the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall uphold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day, and darkness and light are both alike to thee. God is everywhere, he says. Even in the darkness, he's there. Can you feel the hope in those words? That no matter where you are, your situation, your circumstance, your darkness, your pain, God is even there with you today. You're not alone. God with us means that he's always with us, and nothing can separate us from him. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 38. Even if our very life itself is taken from us, even death can't separate us from God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Scripture is filled over and over with stories of promise, with words of promise that rekindle within us a supernatural hope. As we move through the season of Advent leading up to Christmas Day, let me encourage you to dig into the words of Scripture expectantly. Not just reading for the sake of reading, not just because you're toward the end of the calendar year and you're trying to check off the bucket list that you actually read through the Bible in a year. Read Scripture expectantly. Take hope from the words that you find there, from the knowledge that we're never alone, that God is always working not only among us, but even in us, that he's not done yet, that his greatest and final work of healing is still to come, and that these struggles are just temporary. Second, we can take hope in God's character and who he is and the promises that he's made to us. There's a story in the book of Mark that sometimes is easy to overlook, but it's a great story of hope. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we'll start reading with verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Jesus is with a great crowd, and they're moving rather swiftly, but she comes in behind and touches his garment. Verse 28, for she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Scripture, again, is full of these kind of stories. Here's a woman that we don't even know her name, but what a bold hope she had. Her desperate circumstances are presented to us, and anyone with any kind of long-term chronic illness of any sort can certainly relate to her. She had heard about Jesus, the stories, the miracles, the healings, and she believed, and hope awoke inside her, the hope of healing, the hope of a life without having to deal with this issue, and that drove her to take action. If I can just get close enough to just touch his clothes. She had that kind of hope. I'll be healed, she thought. If this Jesus is who he says he is, if I can trust in who he says he is, his very character, then I'll be healed. It was a bold hope, and it may seem like a small action to us, but again, consider the culture of a time where we are. A woman, a strange woman, reaching out to touch a man that she didn't know. That was pretty taboo in and of itself in the time, in the culture. And in her condition, she would have been considered unclean also. And yet she's reaching out to touch a man who some were calling rabbi at the time. It couldn't have been an easy task for her to accomplish, but she did it. She did what she could just to get close enough, just to reach out, just to brush with her tip of her finger his garment. And immediately she knew her world had changed in that moment. Just in that brief moment of contact, she was healed. But Jesus stopped. Continuing with verse 30. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about, an abrupt face in the press and the crowd, and said, "Who touched me? Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Look around you, dude. There's a lot of people. What do you mean?" I'm paraphrasing slightly. "What do you mean, who touched me?" And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. Can you imagine being that woman in this moment? I mean, she must have just like frozen in that moment. On the one hand, she knew that she had been healed miraculously. On the other hand, what she had done had been quite presumptuous in the culture and the time that she lived in. She probably wondered what harsh penalty she was about to pay for her presumption in this moment. Verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Jesus connected with her personally, deeply, directly in that moment. She not only had healing, but she was also given peace from him. And she was allowed to enjoy her hope of knowing that her life had been changed forever. Because you see, that's our God. That's who he is. That is his character. Jesus was and still is God with us, you and I. He not only fulfilled Israel's hope of the Messiah of coming when he appeared that first Christmas, he fulfilled humanity's hopes for victory over death when he resurrected that first Easter. I know that's a few months down the road, but we know that's why he came, was to secure that victory for us. One day, our hope will ultimately be fulfilled and his work of restoration for creation will be complete. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. The Lord is sending out the disciples, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, he said, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." We find the same thing in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." You see, that's a promise that's worthy of fuel for our hope. Because God is true in his character, he's true to who he is, and we can take hope in him. Our hope can reside in him, in his word and in his character, and finally, in his faithfulness. How has God worked for you in the past? I mean, I hope you can sit there this morning and realize at least one time in your life, if not multiple times in your life, where you look back now and you see that God was at work. I mean, it may have been a difficult time that you were going through at the time. You may not have understood what was going on in that time. But as the storm passed and you began to look back, you see that God was actually there all through the storm. He was faithful to his word when he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And we can see that he was in fact there. And we can look back then with gratitude of God's loving presence with us. And that gratitude becomes thankfulness, even for the hard time, because we see what God was doing we see that he was at work. Listen to the words from Jeremiah in the book of Lamentation. Lamentation chapter 3, the final reference we're going to look at this morning. If you're wondering, how long is this guy going to go on? My stomach is grumbling. Lamentation chapter 3, verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. See, Jeremiah is thinking back at God's work, remembering, and he says, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's good that a man should hope and quietly and patiently wait for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah understood that there is hope in the future. When we remember what God has done for us in the past, then we can wait patiently for the hope of salvation in the future. He knew that that hope sparks like a fire. It flows like water. It grows like a seed. It spreads like a living thing. All we need sometimes is just a glimmer. Our hope can dwindle and wane, and yes, unfortunately, it could even die. But sometimes we just need a spark, and with nurture and care, that hope can revive, it can flourish, it can even multiply. Our God is a God of hope. Sometimes it might seem like that hope is a long time coming, like from Genesis chapter 3 to Luke chapter 2. Can seem like that hope is a long time coming. Sometimes it can seem that that hope is even overdue. It might seem that way to us, but we can trust in our God. We can trust in his word. We can trust in his character. We can trust in his faithfulness. He is a God of hope, and he will fulfill all hope. I'll leave you with where we started, with Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we have this morning to look into your word. And we thank you that you are a God of hope. And we thank you that we do see that on display. Father, we recognize that sometimes that hope is a long time coming. In our own personal lives, when we're in the darkness, when we're in distress, when we're experiencing those times of pain, sometimes it can seem as though it will never end, as though it's just one thing after another. But I pray that each of us can look back, not only in the Word, but even in our own experiences, and see that you are a God who is always at work, that you are accomplishing your purpose. And we just thank you, Father, that you use us to do so, and that sometimes it's through pain and misery that you use us. We see this in the life of Job, how that he suffered so much, and yet we find that Job still praised you, that even Job said, even though he slay me, I shall rejoice and in him, I shall trust him. Father, we just pray that that's our own attitude today. We just pray that we find the hope in your word, that we rest and trust upon you, and know that even as you fulfilled your hope in sending the Messiah to the nation of Israel, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that all things will one day be accomplished, and that all this misery and pain and sorrow and chaos that's happening in our own lives and around us, it's all just temporary. That one day it'll all be behind us as we rejoice in the hope that you have set aside for us. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we give you the praise and ask this prayer. Amen.